find myself sitting with a few of my Christian brothers with our men's ministry. And right now we're previewing some material that we're going to be studying in the fall, and we're going to make a big invitation to the city to come and all these sort of things. This material called Men's Fraternity. About a month ago, the guy that, I can't remember the guy's name, Lewis I think it is, that teaches this stuff, had an interesting lesson. I don't know where he got this from, if it was like pop psychology or if he got it out of the Bible, but he stood up and he said this. He said, look, here's the deal. When sons leave the home, they need to leave the home with three things. And if they don't get these three things, they leave the home a little bit hobbled, a little bit less ready to take on the world than they could be. And here are the three things. They need three things from their father. Three things. Number one, they said, they need to know that their father loves them. They need to know that their father loves them. He said the second thing that sons need to know when they leave the home is that they need to know that their dad is proud of them and believes in them. That their dad trusts them and has a faith in them in a sense, and they say that they're ready to go. We need that. And he said the third thing that a son needs to know when he leaves the home, number one is that dad loves them. Number two is that dad is proud of them and believes in them. And number three is that they need to leave with a knowledge of their unique ability. Something that they can do, something that they're good at, something that their dad says, you know what, you might not be able to do all this here other stuff, but this you can do. He says that fathers need to impart upon their sons these three things as they're growing up if they're going to be healthy men going out into the world. Well, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about that, and as I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's not just true of sons and fathers. That's true of everybody. Everybody needs to know that their parents love them, that their parents are proud of them, that their parents recognize the uniqueness and the gifting and the abilities of their children. And not only that, but more importantly than knowing that our earthly father loves us, is proud of us, and sees us as unique, is the knowledge that our heavenly father, that the God of the universe, loves us, is proud of us, believes in us, and sees us with unique abilities and qualities. And towards the end of this past week, I was finishing up my research and getting ready to talk about this last chapter in the Gospel of John as we finish up his letter, his epistle, or his gospel. It dawned on me that these last few words speak to us about God offering us these three things. Chapter 21 is a bit of a funny passage of scripture. To tell you the truth, it's a bit of an add-on. If you look at the end of chapter 20, it's like John's already got things wrapped up. He says, hey, I've written all these things down here so that you may know that you can have eternal life, that he is the Messiah, and all of these different things. And he sort of finishes up the book. And then all of a sudden, there's chapter 21, where it's like most of the scholars call it an epilogue. It's like the main thing that John has got to say has already been said, but there's a few loose ends that he wants to tie up and impart into our lives. And so it seems to me that some of these loose ends were these three truths. And let's see how that unfolds. The passage begins with just another proclamation that Jesus has in fact risen from the dead. Here we go. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas also known as Didymus the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and then you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter said, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, in a very real way, these first 14 verses set up or give the background for the real action of the chapter. But there's a few things we can pick up in these 14 verses for our life and for our understanding. We find the disciples waiting for Jesus. Now, at first, it might seem like they've sort of abandoned the whole job. I mean, after all, just in chapter 20, you'll see that Jesus appeared to them and he said to them, "You know what? As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you," he says, "and he breathed on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." And so it seems like Jesus had set them about the job, and then they go to Galilee, just sat around for a while, and then overnight they got the growlies, and so they decided to go out and go fishing. And there may be some sense that they were sort of disillusioned or disoriented. And sometimes you'll hear and read some teaching on that. But the truth is, I don't think that that's accurate. Because if you go to the Gospel of Mark, you'll find some interesting passages. In chapter 14, for example, Jesus at the Last Supper says to the disciples, "Look, all of you are going to fall away. For it's written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Listen to this part. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." When Mary Magdalene, Mark tells us in chapter 17, was waiting by the tomb, Jesus comes and says to her, "Look, go and tell the disciples that I've gone ahead of them to Galilee." So what's happened here is that the disciples, remembering these things, have now gone to Galilee and they're kind of hanging out there waiting for Jesus because Jesus had some more things for them. I don't know all the rest that Jesus had for them, but it seems to me that it has at least in part to do with love, belief in them, and their uniqueness. Well, they'd worked all night and they caught absolutely nothing. Jesus appears on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and says, "Put your net down on the other side and you will find a pile of fish." And sure enough, they do. Reminds them of another miracle that happened. And so John clues in and he says to Peter, "Hey, it's the Lord." And here we get a bit of a first clue as to what's actually going to happen. Peter jumps into the lake and swims to Jesus because he's got some unfinished business to take care of with the Lord. And the first bunch of verses here really are just a statement that Jesus is resurrected. If you look at verse 1 and you look at verse 14, in both those verses it says Jesus appeared to the disciples, or actually the better translation is Jesus manifested, or Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And when you read in the Bible, and you read a section of scripture, and it says it at the beginning, and it says it in the end, you know what that's called? Here's a fancy word for it. It's a fancy word. You can use this on your friends. Not that they'll care, but you can use it on them anyway. It's called an inclusio. An inclusio. And what that means is that included in this whole thing, this is the message. And then we're going to give you a clue. This is the message of these first 14 verses. And the message of the first 14 verses is that Jesus is once again saying, "I am alive. I'm alive." That's the message. And so Peter starts rushing towards Jesus because he's got some unfinished business. He gets to the shore. And what we're told in verse 9 is that there's a charcoal fire burning there. This is another clue as to what he's going to be really driving at. Because the last time that John talked about a charcoal fire, do you remember when it was? It was when Peter and John stood around it in a courtyard. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So what John's doing is he's telling this story in the first 14 verses. He's throwing out a few little hints as to what he's really going to drive at as we get into the meat of the stuff. Well, the rest of the disciples, they get there, and Jesus says to them, okay, very good, I've got some fish here going for you, but bring some more of the fish that you've caught now. Now, what's going on there? Well, what's happening here is that Jesus is giving them a little bit of an object lesson for us, a little bit of an allegory, a story with a meaning, a thing that's like this. And it all has to do with the power of ministry and the workers in ministry. You see, Jesus already had fish there. He'd already, I don't know whether he caught them naturally or just, you know, come on, you know, whatever he did, fish jump out. I don't know how he got the fish there somehow, okay? So, but he says to them, bring some of that fish that you've caught. Now, Jesus didn't need any more fish. And the disciples, they only had fish because Jesus had given them fish, right? They couldn't do it on their own. Well, what's the point here? The point is this, is that Jesus had said to them, look, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what he's talking about is kingdom ministry that you and I are involved in. And what Jesus is saying is that, look, I could do this myself. I could bring all the people to myself. I could just, you know, zap at the Holy Spirit, boom, here they come. But he chooses not to do that. In an act of grace, he desires that we be a part of these things. And he says, but even the part that you play, I have to supply, I have to do it, but I want to involve you in this ministry, this kingdom ministry. So he says to the disciples, bring some more fish and we're going to have this meal together. Because when you partner with me, there are abundant results for the kingdom. Then we get into the heart of the stuff, beginning with verse 15. It has to do with love-motivated, difficult ministry. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, okay, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, okay, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love him? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and will lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow be my disciple. That's what the word follow means. Jesus had invited them to a meal. Now, this is an important thing. Remember we sang that song, he invites me to his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. You know, Jason was constantly leading it. So, you know that song? Well, that's an important song because we sometimes lose a little bit of what the message is in there. You see, in Jesus' culture, if you had a meal with somebody, if you invited them over, it's somewhat true in our culture, but it's even more so in that culture. If they invited you over and they shared a meal with you and they served you bread and they served you fish, what that was is a physical statement that, hey, we're tight, that we are friends, that I have no animosity towards you, that I count you in amongst my friendship group. Now, this is important for Jesus to do, to invite the disciples into this message, because you'll remember they had abandoned him. They'd run away. They'd left him to die at the hands of others. They denied even knowing him. And the message of Jesus is this, in this meal, and in the banqueting table, and in communion when we're going to take it. The message of Jesus is this: I invite you to eat with me because I love you guys in spite of yourselves. And this is the message of God to us. God loves us in spite of ourselves. God loves me in spite of myself. God loves you in spite of yourself. Now, here's one of the great frustrations. One of the great frustrations is this. We hear that so often. We sing songs about it. Jesus loves me so much that after a while, it just sort of runs off us like water off a duck. And that truth doesn't penetrate our hearts. It becomes something of a cliche. Yeah, 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 Jesus loves me. And very few of us live our lives out of the certainty of God's love for us. Very few of us take on life with the sure knowledge that the King of the universe is our Father who loves us, that the Prince of the universe, Jesus Christ, Lord of all, loves us and calls us his brother and his sister. Very few of us live our life out of that. And so we go around doing all sorts of things, seeking other people's approval, working hard to show that we're successful, seeking love in places that we shouldn't love, and all these different things. Because very few of us, when it comes right down to it, really know God loves me. He invites me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. I got to tell you, I was a Christian probably 15, 16, 17 years before I really got it that God loves me. And I can live my life out of that knowledge. That the King of the universe sings songs of delight over me. Not because I'm anything so great so much, but because God loves me. This was the message that Jesus was delivering to the disciples. Our first need: you are loved. Now, Peter was a special case. He'd gone a little bit, he'd gone the extra mile in the wrong direction than the rest of the disciples, you might say. He denied Jesus three times. So Jesus takes Peter for a walk alongside the beach, and he talks to them about ministry of love. And in one of the more famous passages of the Bible, Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Now, sometimes people try and make a big deal out of, you know, he uses two different Greek words in this and blah, blah, blah. You know, the truth is that there's probably nothing to that because Jesus spoke Aramaic, not Greek, and there isn't that distinction in Aramaic. So all that stuff you can tip out the commentaries and throw away. Same deal with sheep, lambs, whatever. No, the point is Jesus just saying, do you love me? And Peter, three times, depends upon the knowledge of Jesus. The knowledge of Jesus has of our hearts. And he says, Jesus, in spite of my actions sometimes, you know I love you. You know that I love you. And three times Jesus says, you love me? Let me tell you how you can show your love for me. Take care of my people. Serve my people. Do kingdom work. That's the first thing that Jesus says. The first thing that we need to glean out of this whole deal is that Jesus says, do you love me? Then if you love me, the way I want you to show your love for me is by loving other people, by serving them, by understanding that the reason you exist on earth is to serve other people, to love other people, to bless other people, so that they can be pointed towards me. And the second thing that Jesus does with Peter in this little chat is he says, Peter, in spite of your stumbling, in spite of your denial of me, in the face of all that you have done, I want you to know, Peter, I believe in you, I trust you because of the work that I'm doing in you, and I'm trusting you with my sheep. I'm trusting you with my kingdom. I'm trusting you with the work that is going to deliver all of humankind and for those that will name Jesus as Lord and Savior. Peter, even though you have blown it, even though you have shown yourself unfaithful, even though you've messed up and you know it, I still believe in you. I still entrust you with my work. And I send you away from me with the knowledge that I believe in you. An incredible message for us, in spite of the fact that we blow it all the time. Big ways, small ways, internally, externally, all that stuff. Jesus comes to us and he says, as insane as it may seem, I believe in you. I believe in what I'm doing with you. And I entrust you with my kingdom, that you might carry it out, that others might know that I died for them. Do you hear the message that Jesus is communicating to Peter and the disciples? Jesus is saying, listen up, people. In spite of everything, I love you and I desire your friendship and I believe in you more than you believe in yourself. And I'm trusting you with the work of my kingdom. That's two out of the three things that, what's his name said, we all need. I love you and I believe in you. I entrust you with my kingdom. I entrust you with my ministry because of what I'm doing inside you. But then Jesus gives a warning. It's not all sweetness and light. He says, Peter, you need to understand something. You've lived your life kind of free as you go and doing what you want and not doing what you don't want and all that stuff. But the day is coming when you're going to be taken prisoner. And the day is coming when you're going to die, be martyred for my faith. Because this whole deal of ministering for Jesus, it's not all fun and chuckles. As a matter of fact, what Jesus points out is that in the face of this hardship ahead, Peter, there's only one thing that's going to keep you motivated. And the only thing that's going to keep you motivated for ministry is your love for me. Because sometimes the road is going to be hard. And sometimes you're going to face opposition. And sometimes the traveling is going to be incredibly lonely. And you're going to get so discouraged. You're going to talk to so many people. And everyone's going to say no. And it's going to seem like you're beating your head against the wall. And it seems like you've got this incredible vision. And but people need to grab onto it. And need to be a part of it. And they just seem disinterested. In spite of all of that, Peter, you need to understand that when tough things happen, when maybe even your life is on the line, there's only going to be one thing that's going to keep you motivated for ministry. And it's this, Peter, your love for me. Because guilt won't do it, and duty won't do it, and fun and chocolates won't do it, and these things will not do it. Only your love for me will keep you going when the going gets tough. Because Peter, sometimes you're going to be standing alone, and only your love for me is going to keep you going. You know, as I think about, just because it's on my brain because I got the letter there on Friday, this is a Voice for Life thing. I mean, can you imagine how those, you know, whatever people, many people, 20, whatever people work at that. What's your budget, Michelle? The annual budget, what? Like, you're not sure. Like, rough. Like, 5,000, 10,000, 10, 20? Don't know. Small budget, right? Probably 20 grand or something, right? 25 grand or something like that. Can you think, you know, there's whatever many thousand Christians, and we can't keep that sucker going. Can you imagine how lonely that, how discouraging that must feel? Only the love for Jesus. Only the love for Jesus will keep you going in ministry, because your brothers and sisters will let you down, the world will go against you, the enemy will try to... Peter, only the love of Jesus will keep you going in ministry. And then he has one last point. You getting it? I love you. I'm proud of you and I trust you. Be motivated by your love for me. And now point number three, verse 20. Peter turned. I mean, this is not good news. Hey, Peter, you're going to go and do this and things are going to be good for a little while and then we're going to kill you. So Peter turned and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, okay? That's how he refers to himself. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and he said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? But you must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple wouldn't die. But Jesus did not say he wouldn't die. He only said, if I wanted to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Peter gets the big news. I love you, I entrust you with this ministry, but you're going to die. And so the first thing that Peter does is he asks, what about him? What about John? He's given this great task of picture of future, and what about, what's he going to do? What will happen to him? I mean, I'm supposed to do this, but I'm going to die. What's going to happen to him? You know, it is so easy to play the comparison game, isn't it? It is so easy to play the comparison game. You know, well, okay, so I can do this and this, but if only I could be like that person. If only I had that ability. If only I had that gift. If only I was given this opportunity. If only I had that person's personality. If only I wasn't shy. If only I was a little bit more quiet. If only, if only, if only. It's so easy to play the comparison game. And let me tell you something. When we play the comparison game, nobody, zero, nobody wins. Not the person you're comparing yourself to, because you get ticked off at them and bitter eventually. And not you, because you're never going to be satisfied. And it's so, we all do it, right? I mean, I sometimes wish, man, I wish I had, you know, enough music in me to even be able to appreciate it, let alone do it. What a great thing it would be to be able to play an instrument. Or what a great thing it would be to be able to sing out without people saying, Alan, you know, if you could sing a little bit quieter, it'd be better because you're throwing us off. And I play that comparison game sometimes. If only I could do this, then I could really do something for Jesus. Then things would really be rocking and rolling. No. The deal is this, that Jesus turns to Peter and he says, that's none of your business. You don't worry about my plans for him. I have created you unique. And you, Peter, have a unique ministry for me. Your unique ministry for me is you are going to be a leader of the church. You're going to preach some of the first sermons. You're going to be the ones that leads the church and gives decisions when we have this whole Jew-Gentile thing going on. You're going to be martyred for the sake of my glory. John said, you know what my ministry is, by the way? My ministry is to write these things down and to give a testimony. And John wrote Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Book of Revelation, lived a long life. That was his unique ministry. Peter's unique ministry was different. You see, this is what we need to understand, is that God created us unique for a ministry that he's called you to and a ministry that he's called me to. Listen, the resurrected Lord has uniquely shaped you for a fruitful, love-motivated ministry. And it's our joy to discover what that ministry is and to walk in that ministry regardless of what's going on around us. Don't worry about them, said Jesus. You follow me. You be a disciple, a follower of me in just the unique way that I shaped you and gifted you and put you in the places that you can be. So, I learned at men's fraternity that boys need three things growing up. And I learned in my heart that we all need three things growing up. And I learned from God's word that we need most of all three things from God. We need to know we're loved. To really know it. Really know it. We need to know that our Father is proud of us and believes us in us and entrusts us with his kingdom. And we need to know that God has uniquely shaped us in just the way he wants us to be shaped. And has put us in just the place he wanted to put us for the sake of his glory. You know, we're talking about this passage in the Servants Academy I teach Wednesday nights. And I was trying to do some teaching about how to do expository study of scripture and then expository teaching. And one of the steps in that is to put God's word into an image in your mind that you can sort of carry with you. And so we went through this passage and we all had these images. And here's the image that I had of this passage. It's the image of a broken down, belabored, sorrow-filled shepherd, bedraggled, beat up, and exhausted with a broken staff walking along. And his name is Peter. But he comes into Jesus' presence. And Jesus takes the guilt he feels, the unworthiness he feels, the hopelessness he feels, the loneliness he feels. He takes all of those things and he gathers them into his presence. And bit by bit, he heals each one of these things. He says, no, Peter, you don't understand. You are my friend. I love you. And you don't understand, Peter. It's okay. I still trust you, even though you've messed up and even though you'll mess up again. It's okay. And Peter, you need to understand, I made you just the way you are. I love the fact that you jump out there in front of everybody and, you know, kind of mess up a little bit. I made you just that way, and I'm going to use that for my kingdom. And Peter rises up himself, healed and whole, and goes about the business of following Jesus. You know, I don't know if you receive these three gifts from your parents. The gift of knowing that you're loved. The gift of knowing that they're proud of you. The gift of knowing what your unique ability and place is. I don't know if you got that or not. I hope that you did. But I do know that you can get these three things from the Creator of the universe, that we can come to him burdened down, lonely, broken, confused, ashamed, all that stuff. We can come to Jesus and he can lift us up and say, I love you, I'm proud of you, I have uniquely shaped you and called you. Now come and follow me. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. We all can relate to Peter to some degree because we all blow it. And we recognize that sometimes our actions or our inactions belie our love for you. And in a certain sense, you have the right to ask us, do you love me? But we do love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Lord, I pray for each one of us today that we would know that you love us and that we would begin to live our lives out of that knowledge and out of the messages that the world gives us. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would gain a sense that you are proud of us and that you've entrusted us with a ministry motivated by our love for you. And I pray, Father, that each of us can gain the sense that we have been created unique, that we've been placed in unique places, given unique experiences, given a unique combination of personality and gifts and passions, and that you desire to set us free, to care for your sheep, some of whom are already in the fold, some of whom are lost and wandering. We thank you for this privilege. We lay our life before you. In Christ's name, amen.